Thank you, Pat. If you would take a Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 19, Matthew chapter 19. We are going to continue what we began in our first lesson, looking this morning at what the Bible teaches regarding husbands and wives. We looked in our first hour at the issue, the wife as God would have her to be. We're going to continue that by looking now at the husband as God would have him to be. And I'd like for us to start with a text in Matthew chapter 19. The context, of course, in Matthew chapter 19, as in Matthew chapter 10, concerns a question that Jesus has been asked concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And most likely, they are trying to bait Jesus into taking a position that would be similar to one of the rabbinical schools. But in the course of this, Jesus quotes a passage from the book of Genesis that lays down, in essence, kind of the constitution for what determines what a marriage is before God. And I'd like us to start with that text, and let's read together verses 5 and 6. And let's actually start in verse 4 and go down to verse 6. And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate.'" There are many things we could look at in this passage. Certainly, as we pointed out at the beginning of our first lesson, we're not talking about man with man, woman with woman. We are talking about a male and a female that constitute biblical marriage. We could look as well at the idea that verse 6 addresses, that very intimate relationship that is exclusive to the husband-wife relationship is preserved for the marriage relationship, and it is in that context in which the two, not many, become one flesh, addressing and refuting the idea of polygamy, but the two become one flesh, there that relationship within the marriage relationship of a man and a woman. For our purposes, notice in verse 5, as he quotes this text from the book of Genesis, as it describes what is involved in marriage, there's an element that I call to your attention here in point 1 that certainly would have application to both the husband and the wife, but I want to especially focus on it as we begin to talk about the husband, and that is that a husband needs to be one who leaves father and mother and cleaves to his wife. It is true in many marriage relationships that when there fails to be that clear starting of a new family, and there's far too much reliance upon or too much kind of clinging to the former family in which they were raised, there can be problems. Now, I'm not suggesting that we don't maintain close relationships with our families. I'm not suggesting that there can't be times in which perhaps there's care that our parents offer to us in a time of need, or even in a situation where maybe under the same roof people will dwell. But even in those circumstances, you need to have a distinct family unit. And given the fact that, as we will notice in our lesson in this hour, and as we noticed as well in the previous lesson, there is a headship that is granted to the husband, a role that he is to fulfill. The husband especially needs to be the one that helps to establish this distinct family unit. Now, you don't accomplish that by neglect of honoring of father and mother. I'm not suggesting that. But I am suggesting that it needs to be clear this is a new family. We are starting out on our own. We are going to take care of our own family. We're going to start our own unit, so to speak. And I think that's something very important. The second thing, and this will take us back to the text that we looked at a good deal this morning. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. The husband is to be one given a special type of leadership that is described as headship. And we notice in Ephesians chapter 5, and in verse 23, the text that addresses this specifically, "For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Within feminist circles, within recent decades, there's been an attempt to kind of redefine the concept of headship. And some have tried to argue that it's more talking about the idea of a source from which something flows. But really, if you look at the way it is used in this passage, It does show you're talking about a type of leadership. You are talking about not, again, a position in which the husband's better than the wife. Absolutely not. You're not talking about something in which, well, the husband just automatically has more ability than the wife. Absolutely not. I've seen many situations. I may be in a situation in which my wife has abilities that I couldn't even begin to imagine. And yet we're talking about something in which there is leadership. Now, with that said, look at a statement over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And here in a different context, but one that will state some things about the nature of this headship relationship. Look at what is said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." Now, first of all, isn't it interesting to note that even deity recognizes some position of headship and authority? Now, we often talk about, as this text brings out, that the head of the church is Christ. In the text in Ephesians, the head of the church is Christ. And that illustrates we're not just talking about some kind of figurehead. We're not just talking about something that has no leadership or no authority. But notice, even Christ is described as having a measure of submission to God the Father. Now, there are a lot of things about that that may be hard for us to wrap our mind around. God, Christ is God. But we understand that the biblical description of the God that we serve is a God of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now, I think that should help us as we think about this in a few different ways, because first of all, we recognize that the headship of Christ, the headship of God the Father, as the headship of the husband over the wife, is never to be that kind of dictatorial thing that our world so often fears, that sometimes our world has seen in terms of husbands that will just act as if they are the potentate, that everything that he says goes and every thing within the house revolves around him. That's not what we're talking about. Is that true with Jesus Christ? He certainly is worthy of all honor and glory, but his headship is one in which he leads by compassion. He leads as a shepherd. He leads with love and care, and so it must be with us as well. Well, let's go to the text that we spent some time with this morning over in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And I'm going to break this text up a little bit because I want us to notice a few points from it. And the first one that I want to start with in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, simply says, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding." Now, certainly, this would be something that, you know, a wife should strive to understand her husband as well. But I think in this statement, the Holy Spirit seems to acknowledge that men and women see things differently. And you don't have to look very far. You don't have to know many people. You don't have to talk to many people to realize that that's just the way it is. And frankly, that's a beautiful thing about God's creation of men and women. I am grateful that God did not make it where my wife looks at things the way that I do. And I don't know how she feels about it. I hope that she's grateful that there's a different kind of view that I can bring to things as well. But that brings with it the challenge, because so often when you do have folks, whether you're talking about the marriage relationship or in other situations, when two people look at things differently, they can either knock heads all day long, or they can strive to live in such a way that they put themselves in the other person's shoes. They think about, well, what does it feel like? Now, I really think this is something that can help balance any fears that people would have about, well, if I submit myself to a husband, he's just going to take advantage of me. Not if he is dwelling with you with understanding. Not, as we'll see a little bit later, if he's loving you as Christ loved the church. Now, that means we've got to listen. That means we've got to be patient. It means we've got to try to imagine, well, how would anybody look at it that way? You know, your wife could say the same thing to you sometimes. And so you've got to be willing to dwell with her with understanding. But notice the text continues, and let's look at the next part of this. He needs to be one who honors his wife. Let's read the whole verse. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, this verse has generated a lot of discussion. And frankly, probably most of the time when I've heard it discussed, people focus in on only one possible way of understanding that. And that is, people will look at this phrase, weaker vessel, and just say, yep, men are stronger than women, so that's what it's talking about. Well, there may be a general tendency that that's the case. I've met some women I don't think I'd want to arm wrestle, though. You know, that's not always necessarily the rule. I frankly think there may be something a little different that's involved here. Because notice the wording that is given. It is not honor the wife because she is the weaker vessel. It is honor the wife, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. Now let's think a little bit about that. You know, in most of our kitchens, we've got regular plates that we use for daily kinds of things. And then many of us may have kind of this special cabinet over to the side that you close up with glass doors, and you put this nice fine china behind it. And I'll tell you, when maybe many of you at Thanksgiving just a few days ago, you got that out. And you don't treat it the same way you would a paper plate, do you? Now, it's not because it's necessarily weak in the sense of it might break, but it's more precious. And I frankly think that may be the sense that we're talking about here. Because husbands, if we are to dwell with our wives with understanding, it means not only that we're going to try to look at things through their viewpoint and try to understand how they feel about things, but we are going to treat them as the most special thing we have any charge over whatsoever. I miss the fact that, you know, it used to be within our culture, and I still try to do it with my wife as much as possible. Men would get the door for their wife. I still try to open the door for my wife. Is it because, you know, she's weak, she can't open her own? No. No. It's because she is special in my life. And that ought to be the way that I treat her. And I hope that each of us as husbands recognize that, you know, more valuable than your car, more valuable than your home, more valuable than your favorite gun, many of you that are shooters, is your wife. And you need to honor her as you would that special china within your house, not because she's delicate and she'll break, but because she's precious. And she is a trust that's been given to you. But notice the last part of the verse even goes further. Because when you're talking about those that are mutually Christians within the home, you are heirs together of the grace of life. And there's a consequence that can come when you don't do that. Because when you're not living with one another with that understanding attitude, with that sense of honor, then what can happen? Your prayers can be hindered. When there is conflict in the home, when you have resentments, when there are not the kind of attitudes that you ought to have, are you going to be able to go to God in prayer? Are you going to be able to worship your God as you ought to? Jesus would talk about bringing your gift to the altar and there remembering that your brother has something against you. What did he say to do? Go and make things right. Go and square that away. If you're in the home and you're not what you ought to be to your mate, you need to get things right so that your worship to God will be what it ought to be. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28 is a passage that many in the so-called gender-inclusive movement that's going on today often appeal to. And I'd like us to look at it. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28 talks about somewhat this very idea that was stated in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, heirs together of grace of life. Understand that, as I mentioned in the first lesson, submission and headship doesn't mean quality, doesn't mean worth, doesn't mean value before God. It is simply a role and a responsibility that is played. I hope that God doesn't honor me less because I can't have children. My wife is the only one in our family that can have children. Now, there are responsibilities she has with that that I don't have. And there are responsibilities that I have that she doesn't have. But let's notice here in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, as it's talking about what is accomplished in Christ. And what a remarkable thing it is. You know, we may not appreciate it quite so much because we live in a culture, in spite of what we hear on the news, in spite of the ongoing continued conflict, even racial divisions are largely torn down and taken away. But understand that in Christ, that happened long ago. In the first century, the idea of social class, in terms of are you a freeman or are you a slave? Are you poor or are you rich? Would have been much more pronounced than it is in our day. And yet, those things are taken away in Christ. Can you imagine in the first century for you to be a patrician, to be a wealthy landowner, and you're told that a slave is an equal with you in the kingdom? Listen to what our text says. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, understand, this is the same apostle that wrote Ephesians chapter 5. This is the same apostle that would write 1 Timothy chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14, that would lay down some roles that are for the man, for the woman, and not to be overlapped. This doesn't mean that, well, because there is neither male nor female, there's no roles in the home or no roles in the church. That's not what we're talking about at all. But we do need to recognize, brothers who are husbands here in this assembly, the fact that God has blessed you to be able to have a wife means that you've been given an honor that you need to take care of, you need to treat as precious. And you who are blessed to have a wife that is a child of God, you need to realize that you are heirs together of the grace of life. And in the kingdom, you are viewed as equal citizens in the kingdom. Your responsibilities may be different, but you are equal citizens in the kingdom. In our first lesson, we dealt a little bit with this idea, and we looked at a text. I've got it in reverse order, but let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that we looked at. And you'll remember we talked about this in relation to the responsibilities of intimacy that we are to provide for one another. And let's read that text again just so we remember. This is not something that's just one way. This is something that is to go both ways. And this idea that we touched on in 1 Peter chapter 3 is going to have to come into play in this as well, because in this area of our life, men and women are going to see things different. It will be that those things that will motivate a sense of intimacy will be different. It will be that those times in which one is interested in a sense of intimacy will be different. And the husband or the wife that just acts in such a way that they don't try to exercise understanding towards one another, they're going to be at odds with each other all the time. But remember, Paul writes this, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." And we talked about that's not teaching celibacy. It's talking about there's going to be some challenges that you have. If you can be like Paul and stay single, that's great. But, verse 2, "Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does, and likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does." Now, the context certainly is focusing on the issue of intimacy there. And husbands, you need to realize that it's not just that, well, wife, you have to address me whenever I'm interested. It needs to be as well that you need to demonstrate the understanding and the patience and the compassion. If she's had a hard day, that may not be the time that you need to try to insist upon something. But I think there's also perhaps another aspect, because if we're talking here about the idea of authority over one another's bodies, it can't be the idea that, well, you know, I need to just go spend some time on my own now. I need to go out to the woods or whatever it may be. There may be some times in which that type of thing, time alone, time with hobbies, time with friends, is appropriate for both the husband and wife. But if you recognize that I don't have authority over my own body, if I realize there's a need that my wife has, and we're not just talking specifically about intimacy, but even just being with them, spending time with them. We can't just live in such a way that, well, I'm taking care of what I need, and I'm not going to pay attention to what my wife needs. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 5, and this especially, I think, addresses a role that, as the head of the home, we need to recognize especially as a responsibility that we are given. I realize that there can be circumstances in which, either due to health or due to circumstances that are outside of our control, there need to be times in which there is provision that is brought into the home by both the husband and the wife. In the text that we looked at in our first hour, in Proverbs chapter 31, certainly as it describes there, the virtuous wife, there are many things that she may do to help bring provision into the home. But husbands, let us recognize that in a world in which it is becoming very easy, and in some cases it may be easier to just kind of sit back and let the wife take care of everything, we are given a charge. We're given a responsibility. Verse 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 5 says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Maybe there's something in which you've got to stay home, husband. See what you can do to figure out ways in which you can provide in that circumstance. Maybe you've looked and you can't. Then you need to do those kinds of things that make provision within the home as best you can so that you still are fulfilling this role. Years ago, I mentioned to you many times, I had the opportunity to go to Turkey. And I was talking with someone the other day about an odd thing about Turkey. And, you know, we often think of Muslim culture as one in which the men are very assertive and the women are very submissive. Somehow in Turkey, it's really an odd thing. We saw women working out in the fields and men sitting in the tea houses. I don't know how they worked that out. But I tell you, I don't really think that matches what we're reading about here in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And I think, husbands, we need to recognize there's a time to relax. There's a time to be waited on. There's a time to wait on your mate. There's a time to, husband, wash those dishes and to help clean the house and to do those kinds of things. But you absolutely need to provide for your mate. And the last thing we want to look at, just as we did with the wife, is this idea of love. And I don't want us to ever minimize this or trivialize this. You know, I mentioned the 60s earlier, and one of the things that I think is sad about the 60s, there were a lot of songs about love, weren't there? You know, kind of hippie attitude of love and flowers and all that kind of thing. Now, one of the consequences of some of that, I think, resulted in a very selfish kind of attitude about love. In other words, the view that love is just what makes me feel good. And I'm only going to love as long as everything feels good. And if I don't feel good about it, then I've fallen out of love. And so I'm not going to fulfill that same kind of commitment. And the 60s culture, you know, tried to treat it as if, don't let that piece of paper bind you to somebody. Don't let these artificial restrictions. And I'll tell you, that's a lot of smoke and mirrors that just is an excuse for selfishness. I want you to look at what Ephesians chapter 5 says as it talks. Remember, this is the context in which the statements that we read earlier about a wife submitting to her husband. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Well, let's look now at the nitty-gritty of that. Because it's not just a matter of, okay, yeah, I love my wife. No, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Stop there. What does that mean? How did Christ give himself for the church? Well, he put on flesh and blood. He lived among us. He died on a cross. He set himself as an example of being mocked and ridiculed. He submitted himself to that which certainly would not have necessarily, as God in heaven, been his preference had he not chosen for the love that he had for a lost and dying race to redeem them. Now, husbands, lest we ever start to think, okay, yeah, I love my wife. You know, I get her flowers every now and then. I remember our anniversary. I pick up my socks from time to time. Yeah, you should do those things. But is that loving her as Christ loved the church? I think we need to recognize how all-encompassing that is. And I'll tell you, lest we ever imagine that, oh, I'm head, so I can sit back on my throne and just exercise my will. Think about Christ and think about his service to the church. You remember the night before his crucifixion? He demonstrates that willingness to wash his disciples' feet. You know, husbands, would you wash your wife's feet? You know, try rubbing her feet sometimes. Well, I tell you, men, women like that. But would you do that? Are you willing to serve your wife as Christ did the church? Verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Now let's think about that for a few moments. We mentioned in our first lesson that statement at the end of this chapter, down in verse 33, that a wife is to respect her husband. And we mentioned the fact that that literally is a word that means fear. But we then compared that with some statements over in 1 Peter chapter 3 to show that we're not talking about something in which she's afraid for her life or she's afraid that you're going to hurt her. And I think we made the point there. But I want to just go back to that a little bit here, because to the critic that would look at teaching on headship and submission and say that it is abusive, they need to spend some time looking at this statement. If you have ever encountered anyone that in the name of Christ imagines that they can abuse their mate and it be acceptable before God, they need to be rebuked by the words that we read here in Ephesians chapter 5. Because if you are going to treat your wife as Christ does the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse her. If you're going to treat your wife as Christ loved the church, so that he might present her to himself without spot or wrinkle or any such blemish, you think putting a black eye on your wife is going to present her without blemish? You ought to be in jail for that. Don't you ever imagine that that's the way you can treat this one that you are to honor, this one that is an heir together of the grace of life. Now, let's continue one just a little bit further. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. I think the apostle is probably using kind of generalized hyperbole here. There have been those, certainly, that because of various mental states have harmed themselves, actually. But the general tendency is we don't do that to our flesh. We look out for our flesh. We make sure our flesh is fed. We make sure our flesh is comfortable. We make sure our flesh is clothed. We do that for our own body. We better do it for our mate. We don't put our mate in circumstances that are uncomfortable. We don't put our mate in situations in which it is unpleasant. And I think all of these things just so refute the idea of abuse that we as Christians need to shout with loud voices against those that would imagine that that somehow could be acceptable. What a contrast that is, by the way, with other religions in the world. You know, the Quran will actually say that it's acceptable for, under certain circumstances, for a husband to beat his wife. Scripture does not teach that. Let's go over to verse 33. And remember this text that we looked at earlier in the context of the responsibilities of the wife. It really starts with some responsibilities for the husband, doesn't it? Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. Now, as we think about this, I want us to end with a text in 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 18. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18. And let's notice here what it tells us about true love. Because it's awful easy sometimes to just give lip service. You know, I know sometimes there may be situations in which we don't tell each other we love each other enough. But it also may be a danger in which, well, I just say it, but I don't live my life in a way that demonstrates my love for my wife. Listen to John's words here in a general context talking about love. My little children, let us love. Let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now, that is true in many contexts. I think John is using it in a context much broader than simply husband's love for his wife, wife's love for her husband. But what is true in a general context must also be true in the specific context of the family. It can't be that we just say, I love God, and we don't fulfill that by our obedience to His will. Nor can it be that we say, well, I love my wife, but I don't live in ways that conform to what Scripture defines as the kind of love that I ought to show for my wife. Husbands and wives, as I said at the beginning of our lessons this morning, family is the foundation of civilization, and the heart of any family is the husband and wife relationship. We are blessed in the fact that we have good families here, husbands and wives that love one another, and may it ever be the case. And we don't offer a lesson such as this or these lessons because there's necessarily a need, but as we remind ourselves of what God would have each and every one of us to be, it helps encourage us to obey the will of God. And as we look at the world of chaos all around us, what an encouraging thing it is that we can see, as God would have it to be, that chaos doesn't have to creep into our homes and into our churches. And when we follow the patterns that God has set forth, we can avoid that. Maybe that you're here this morning, you've never put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Would you not this very day confess Jesus, put your faith in Him, repent of sin that separates you from God, be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins? If as a child of God, you'd like to ask for the prayers of the saints here, we'd be delighted to go to God in prayer on your behalf. Won't you come while we stand and sing?